You see, our churches, you know, there are lots of weddings going on, you know, all over the place, children being born. Yeah, you know, and this morning, I've titled my talk, I don't know if you can call it a sermon, Why? You know, just three letters. It's called Why? You know, and it's really, you know, when you drive out of Karabib, not Karabib, Uzokos, towards Karabib, always seen this big billboard there, and it says why, you know, and there's like a number underneath there. I've never phoned it because I don't know what it is, so I don't know if anybody of you have phoned there, but it's always every time I drive past there, I think, yeah, why, you know? And so I think whatever that is, I don't exactly know what it is, but I think it's good to ask the question why. Not so much what other people are doing, but very often what we are doing. And ask the question, why are we doing this? You know, even why am I preaching here this morning? Is it because Yaku asked me to, or you know, and why are you here this morning? You know, is it to listen to me? I hope not that's the reason why you're here. But look, I don't want to confuse you about this why. But you know, I know that sometimes I made it easy because sometimes in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I think, what was the sermon about this morning? I must quickly think what were the points, and so I made it easy. Okay, just think of that word, you know, just say why. Okay, so you know, like I say, it's good to ask that question from time to time. And I, just as an example, and it's a very maybe silly example, but I go and walk with my dog now and again. And my dog likes, you know, swimming in the sea and rolling in the sand and going into other people's gardens. And, you know, and when we go back, he needs a proper wash because he looks like something else, you know. Sometimes he even goes into areas which you don't want him to lie down and roll in. But every time I come close to the home, then he kind of goes off, you know. He's kind of saying, I don't want to go home now. I still want to, you know, and then he disappears. Sometimes he kind of goes up into the gardens there, and then I go, and I used to, you know, get upset. Now I chase after him and shout at him, and you know, his name is Ben, you know, Ben, you know, and chase him back home because I need to get the garden hose out and wash him, and then I still have some dog towels, you know, that I dry him, and he just loves it, you know, his body rub, you know. So once I thought, why am I getting so upset about this issue always? You know, as we enjoy this walk and right at the end, get all kind of upset about this dog disappearing. And then I thought, you know, maybe I'll just go home. I open the gate. I leave the gate open. I get the garden hose out. I get everything ready. I get the towels. And, you know, sometimes I need some dog shampoo, you know. And by the time I'm ready, he comes waltzing in, you know, and rolls on the lawn. And, you know, then I wash him and I thought, you know, yeah, that actually works quite well, you know. I'm relaxed and he enjoys himself, you know. He had this extra thing, nobody shouting at him. And so, you know, even in these simple things in our life, it's sometimes quite useful to ask the question, why? Why am I getting upset? Why am I, you know? Now, you probably think, what has this got to do with this morning? Well, I want to just challenge myself and challenge you to ask this question a bit more. And when you drive past, of course, to think about it. You know, because often we focus so much on an activity that, like for instance, our career, our house, our, you know, even in church, the miracles, the, you know, the wonders, the growth of the church, or, you know, end times, and we focus so much about it, and that, not that they are unimportant topics, I don't want to give that impression, but that we ask, you know, that we forget to ask the question, why are we actually focusing on that? And, you know, so, you know, it's, do we feel good about it when we just get in, let's say, involved in activities, like whether it be at our, you know, outside the church, or I don't want to really separate activities in the church and outside the church. It's the mission field is everywhere. But do we feel, when we do something, that we feel more satisfied, we feel that, you know, we've done our part, we are involved in this, so that's okay, I don't have to get involved in that. You know, and sometimes I think the church may feel if we don't get involved in 101 different things, we're not effective. You know, but the truth is we can be involved in 101 different things and still be ineffective. So, are we just doing activities to stay busy? Or is it because that's what people expect of us, you know? And people expect me to be involved here and involved there and do all of these things, you know? And do we ask this question, you know, why are we doing this? And so I wanted to just let's look at what Jesus, when he came down to this earth, I was just thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, he had something to do. He had to die for us, you know, die on a cross. And was that his focus? You know, and if we look at Hebrews 10, verse 5, it says there, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were actually offered, you know, in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. So he sets aside the first, the sacrifice, the sin offering, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What I want to focus on is these words, I have come, you know, here I am, I've come to do your will, my God. You know, that is what Jesus, when he came, he said, his focus was, I've come to do, he said it a number of times, I've come to do your will, my God. So the focus here is not what he's actually going to do, but that he wants to do the will of God his Father. You know, and this is where I think the question why comes in, you know, why am I bringing a sacrifice? Why am I at the prayer meeting? Why am I going to Korichas, you know, or Arandas, or whatever we're involved in? You know, is it to do God's will, or is it just to get active, you know, be busy? But let me, you know, I also make it very easy if I only get one point in the sermon, so you don't have to remember any points, you know. But I just want to quickly just show you in terms of, I always like to do little boxes and things, you know, that what you, if you the next slide there, you know, if one looks at the activities that we sometimes busy with. You know, we attend church or want to build a church. We, you know, where that be. And what else have I got there? Bible school, outreach, healing, and the list can go on. You know, and very often we think about, okay, where am I going to, you know, I want to get involved in outreach. And then if you just go on to the next slide, the next thing we do is, okay, how? You know, let's get busy. Let's get planning. You know, on Monday I'll be at the Bible school, and on Wednesday I'll be at the small group, and on Sunday I'll be at the service, you know, at the church service. And so we quickly get involved in how. Okay, how do we going to get involved in let's say, in the communities? But I think what's missing there, and it's just the next slide, is this the why? If you can just go on to the next one there. You know, somewhere in between, actually, there is that question, why? You know, and I think sometimes we miss out. We're so busy planning and getting eagerly involved that we miss out the question, why? And some weeks ago, it was about 3 weeks ago or so, when we had Foundations 3, you know, it just came very clear to me, you know, when Cain and Abel were bringing a sacrifice, you know, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, while Abel's was. And it somehow, I always looked at this also in the past. You look at this and you think, Cain is coming, you know. Let's just read that scripture. It says in Genesis 4, verse 2, it says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." I've often wondered why, you know, it almost seems like from the scripture that Cain was the first one. You know, I know he's mentioned first, I'm not saying that is like that, but you know that he brought an offering from the fruits that, you know, he was worked in the soil, he brought an offering. But Cain's offering was not accepted by God. And in that Foundations 3, you know, we're going in a little bit more deeper into it, and I'm not going to go all the way to that depth, but, you know, Cain's offering was described as being performance-based. You know, he said, look, I have to bring an offering to God. Okay, now what do I have to do? He's like, I have to do this, you know, the what, and how I'm going to do it. Okay, now I'm going to just do it. I'm going to take some of my things. I'm going to put it on the altar. I'm going to give God an offering. You know, I'll have to do it, and I'll do it this way. And, you know, I was wondering when I was going through this, did he ask the question, why am I actually bringing this offering to God? You know, so it's almost as if he just went in and did the thing, you know, and then was upset when God did not accept his offering. And isn't it there with Cain and with us? God requires our heart to be right. You know, he requires our, when we bring an offering to him, when we go to the prayer meeting, when we, you know, when we get involved with our outreaches and that, do we ask this question about why I'm getting involved here? Is it, again, like I said before, is it just, you know, like Cain, look, I have to do it. It's expected of me. I must do it. And not that the activity that Cain did was any wrong. You know, he brought an offering to God. So, but his heart wasn't right. And I think this is the one point that I have this morning, is the question that I think we should ask ourselves, you know, when we ask this question, why? Why am I getting involved Why am I here this morning? Why am I standing here this morning? And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, am I doing this activity, and I have it up there, to get to know God better and to love Him more? You know, it's our focus needs to be on God, the nature and the character of God. You know, in all the activities we are involved in, and you know that our aim is to get to know God better. You know, His character, His nature. Because I'm sure that if we ask a manager of a Christian bookshop, you know, which books sell the best, you know, it's probably not going to be the book that is called, you know, the nature of God in Isaiah. You know, it's probably going to be books like How Can I Improve My Self-Image, or How Do I Manage My Money as a Christian, or, you know, it's those How Do I Find Inner Healing. And it's you know, it's sometimes you think, is the focus more here, or is the focus more on God? And that's where I think our focus, this question, am I doing this activity to get to know God better and to love Him more? And that's really the, you know, the only why. Remember why. And remember, am I doing this activity to get to know God better and love him more? Because, you know, all these subjects like self-image and money and all of that, they are, I'm not saying they're not important. Okay, but, you know, they're not the most important. The most important is, in our life, is to get to know God better. You know, and if, let's take it maybe a little bit more. If there was a seminar called, you know, The Glory of God in Isaiah, in, let's say, the town hall, and there's a seminar called The Christian and Sex in the Nama Primary School, you know, it's still, one would wonder, where would most of the people go? You know, where would most of the people attend? And I think I found John Lancaster is a Welsh minister. I think he puts it very well when he said, and I've got it up there, it says, you know, the church often focuses on answering the questions the people are asking. The real problem may be that people are not asking the right questions. So, you know, we might be asking the questions about self-image and how do we, but, you know, are these the right questions? Or are we man-centered and not God-centered? Because the man-centered focus really must be resisted at all cost. Yeah. So I'm not saying that we should close our eyes to the fact that men and women need help in matters such as disciplining children or marital problems or, you know, establishing priorities. But we must be careful that these forces, we can call them market forces, you know, that they don't mold our theology. You know, that they don't just get in the way of our focus of, you know, is this activity that I'm doing there to get to know God better and to love Him more? You know, because we might become like Peter, you know, when he focusing on the waves and the wind and getting so engrossed in that and forgetting that the all-sufficient God is right next to me. You know, so sometimes the immediate environment blots out that sense of the eternal. And it's just, you know, are we asking the right questions? So when we ask the question why, let's ask the right question. Do I get to know God better and to love Him more? You know, and also, you know, a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he put it also in a way that I think it's, you know, very, very, very well put. He says, you know, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy that can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. So, you know, whether we are involved in philosophy, speculation, science, I mean, the highest that we can ever get involved in is to get to know the nature, the character, the person of God. And I think it's, you know, even in our worship, you know, we are worshiping so that we get to know God better, get closer to him, to love him more. You know, I think the psalmist in Psalm 46, you know, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that is sometimes the thing that we need to do, is to get still and know that he is God. You know, so, you know, so that when we engage in activities, when we, you know, it's not, I'm not saying don't get involved in activities, but what I'm saying is ask yourself the question, why am I getting involved here? And is this first focusing on me so that I can feel better, or is this focusing on God so that I can get to know him better? You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, I think also puts it very, very clear in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. And I've got it up there. It says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." The emphasis here is, you know, he says he counts everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then further on saying, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And that needs to be our hunger, our passion in the things that we do, is that we want to know him more. We want to know his character. We want to understand what he's thinking, what he's planning for our lives. You know, and when we ask that question, why, the first answer needs to be, yes, this activity gets me to know God better and to love him more. And gives me, sometimes, you know, when I was thinking about this, saying, well, even when I get involved in activities, maybe sometimes I need to just, while I'm in it, I need to ask, am I here because I want to get to know God better and get closer to him? You know, the activity is not wrong. You know, the activity might not, I'm not saying activities are wrong, but it's the same that Cain, I mean, Cain did exactly what Abel did. He also brought an offering. But, you know, his focus was not right. It was on himself. It was doing rather than worshiping God. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you know, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Therefore, I think if the Lord Jesus said that, then, you know, that settles it probably. Not probably, it does. You know, and in our day-to-day activities, we need to test it against this great commandment. You know, and the world is sometimes too much with us. You know, other things like other problems and priorities, you know, they press on us, and we marginalize God in these activities. You know, we just, the activity becomes our primary focus, and we lose touch with with reality. If we lose touch with God, we lose touch with reality. Because somebody once said, you know, Jesus' other name is reality. And we need to be in touch with God, to be really in touch with reality. And not just focus on our personal godliness. You know, when we go to Bible school or, you know, wherever we're involved in, you know, just focus on personal godliness. You know, how can I get more godly? How can I feel better? How can I feel more relaxed and at ease? You know, it's almost like when you would say you study the ethics of marriage, but you never spend time with a spouse, you know, the husband or with a wife. So you're so engrossed in that part. What can I learn from this and so on? But you never actually study God Himself and get to know His nature. You know, getting so involved in the nuts and bolts of our religion that we forget Almighty God. So I think if I wanted to look at the Bible and see some of the characters that were there, and I only want to talk about one, and that's Moses. And I just thought, just imagine you get the task. Get over 2 million people out of Egypt. You know, that's the what. What do I have to do? You know, Moses now says, what do I have to do? You know, and God only uses, he said, 6 words. He said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt. That was the instruction. You know, yes, he did speak to him about, I will be with you and all of that. But the task was, bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, if I think, just think, okay, I get a job like that, I just think, okay, you know, how are they going to get food? You know, how are we going to get water? And you know, where are the people going to stay? What if there's wind and shelter and all of these things, you know, straight away. And how are we going to do all of this, you know? And in Hebrews, it talks about Moses. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, it took God a lot of effort to get Moses to that point. But at the end of the day, it was because he persevered and he saw him who is invisible. You know, that's why he was able to do it. Not because of his great planning skills and his great organizing skills. It's because he put his focus on God. And he knew what he had to do. So he asked, really, I think in that stage there, you could say, okay, get the Israelites out of Egypt. And you say, why? It's because God said he had heard the cry of the Israelites, and he wanted them out. That's why he was chosen for that task. And the focus there was right. But, you know, some years later, as you read, you know, when the Israelites were going through the desert, there was a time when, you know, there's always this moaning and groaning. And then one time, you know, when they were again saying, we should have stayed there, well, now we don't have any water, and you know, we should rather have stayed there. Why did you bring us out? And again, Moses goes to God and says, what do I do with these guys? And God says, speak to the rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. Now, you know, it's almost like you think if you listen to the instruction of get the Israelites out of Egypt, it says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water, that you think that he should be able to do that. And it's actually quite, I found it always quite sad that this was one of the reasons why Moses didn't go into the promised land. But you know what Moses does? He gets the people around him, And the words he says are actually, I think, you know, in a way quite funny. And then in Numbers 20, it says, he says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? He says, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? And as you know, he hit the rock with his staff twice, and the water came out. I think just by God's grace the water came out, because it actually didn't do what God asked him to do. He didn't hear in this particular thing, must we, him and Aaron, must me bring the water out of this rock? And he hits the rock and the water comes out. But he, I was wondering, what if the water didn't come out? And he goes back to God and says, and God probably would have told him, well, didn't do what I said you should do. You didn't talk to the rock. But this is an example of where Moses jumps straight away to, okay, how? Okay, let me go there, get the people together. Here's the water. Instead of, saying, why am I doing this? Because God actually wanted to get closer to the people, show them again, that he is always faithful. Has he let them down before in the desert? No, he didn't. So it is there. Just because of this, he actually couldn't go into the promised land, which is quite a sad story, actually. but it's amazing how we need to think about our activities and see how we rush into things, and ask the question, why are we doing it? I have just this one point here, ask that question, why? And then see whether it brings you closer, getting to know God better and to love him more. So when you drive through Uzakos, have a look, see that big why there, ask that question, and as you get involved in your own activities at work, in your home, in the church, are you doing it because you want to know him better? And like Jesus said, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and I don't know, that is the what we should be, where our focus should be, and all these other things will be added. We can jump into the how and try and get that done, and lose out, like Moses. don't want to say like Cain there. Bad, eh? I want to just maybe in closing, and we're going to have communion after that as well. I just want to, if we just close our eyes, and I want to read to you Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her. At break of day, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our Heavenly Father, We just thank you that we can be still before you and know that you are God. Our Heavenly Father, we really want to get to know you better. We want to understand who we are in Christ. We want to just have a glimpse of your, Lord, the nature and your character, Lord, because we would fall down on our faces, Lord, and worship you. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word is clear, Lord. Your word says that we should be still and know that you are God and that we should love you with all our heart, mind, and strength and our soul, Lord. Oh, Father, we want to do that. We want to get closer to you. We want to love you. We want to get to know you better, Lord. And Father, as we partake of this, of the grape juice and the bread, Lord, we want to remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for us. And we know, Lord Jesus, you came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was that you should be the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, the one once and for all, an atonement, Lord, that we can come and into your presence, Lord. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can just keep it and we'll do it together. Okay. Lord, we know that your body was broken for us. You said that we should do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we partake of this this bread, remembering what you did for us on the cross, Lord. We thank you for it. Can come into your presence, Lord. We just thank you for the shedding of the blood and the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name. Okay, I think let us just rise and just sing again aloud that it is better to be one day in God's house than 1,000 doing activity somewhere else.